What a blessing, amen. I never forget when Brother Chad and Miss Sarah came and got to baptize Brother Chad and Miss Sarah. And actually, there was another family that visited, and I went over to their home and visited with them. And one of that man in the home asked me, he said, "Have you ever heard Brother Chad sing?" And I said, "No, I haven't. Never heard him sing." He said, "Well, listen to this CD." He put the CD in, and I began to listen to it. I said, "That's not Brother Chad. That's not, no way." And I've just been amazed at the Lord, how He's blessed Brother Chad and the voice he has, and appreciate him using it for the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All of us just about had to turn our water sprinkler systems on, didn't we? We almost started watering the churchyard out front, and then the rain came. And boy, it just seems like when it came, it really came a downpour, didn't it? But again, a reminder that we need the rain in order for the grass to grow. And I know it's cliche, but you need rain. We need rain in our life, storms in our life, in order for us to grow. And of course, God's in control of that. God's the one's in control of the storms. Amen. When the storms of life are raging, stand by the Lord. Stand by me. And He has the ability to calm the storm. We know that when Jesus, on the boat, on two occasions, stilled the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And absolutely, absolutely, God is in complete control of every storm that we face. And not only is He in control of it, but He's given us the grace to go through the trials, to go through the storms. And so I want to again cover that. A couple of years ago, our theme was growing grace. And I want to just preach another message this morning on the message of grace. The message of grace. Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations..." Let me give you just a running commentary on the first couple of verses, all right? So Paul is one doing the writing here. God had spoke directly to Paul, revealing His Word to him. In fact, the Bible infers that Paul was taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. Right? So Paul says, now, the revelation, that's God revealing Himself to Paul. The revelation means God revealing Himself to God. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." So Paul is saying, because of the greatness that God has given to me, because of the revealing of God to me personally, because of the information that God has directly given me, he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He said there was a thorn in the flesh given to me, suffering given to me, because of the way in which God had blessed me by revealing to me His Word directly, talking with Jesus Christ. God allowed the buffeting of Satan to buffet him, lest he would become prideful. I'm telling you, without the thorn in the flesh that Paul had experienced, I believe Paul would have not had the ministry he had for 14 years. It was the sufferings that kept him from being prideful. And I can't count on my hand, as the many times that God has humbled me. And many of you could say the same thing. You look back in your life and see where God has humbled you. Because pride is absolutely that big sin in our life. Pride comes before a fall and so forth. And so God is continually working in us and giving us that grace we need in the hour we need it. So let's look at verse 8. I'm going to read the rest of it here. "For this thing I besought the Lord three times or thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Boy, what a term there. "I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What an oxymoron. What a paradox in which Paul states there at the very end. When I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Lord, we again come to You, humbly coming to You this morning, asking for Your grace and the hour in which we need it. We pray, Lord, this morning for your wisdom and guidance as we speak, as we preach upon your word, that those who are here, who are hearers, God, that they would just receive a blessing from this. That, Lord, that again they would see the promise that you've given us to strengthen us and empower us in our times of need. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for he says there, he says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." We all, from time to time, need strength through the daily grind of life. Paul was promised by the Lord in verse 9 that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We all need strength, physical strength sometimes, as Brother Stone pointed out this morning, many of you, as well as maybe all of us to a certain degree, didn't want to get out of bed this morning when it's rainy and cloudy like this. We all from time to time need physical strength when our physical bodies have tendency to, there's several of you here this morning who are sick, and the physical body, as time goes on, we know breaks down. So we need that physical strength. Many times we also need emotional strength. I don't know about you, from time to time, I emotionally need someone to uplift me. And the Lord is there to do that, to help us in the time of our emotional weakness. And then there's some of us that just need intellectual help a lot. And we won't go into that. We're talking about strength, though. What kind of strength? We're talking about the strength that we need physically and emotionally and relationally. The things that have to deal with our heart, in which God is dealing with us and strengthening our heart. Not our physical heart necessarily, but the mind and our will and our emotions. And the Lord is there in all of these areas. You realize when Philippians says He supplies all of our needs, that He supplies all of our needs. Not just our physical strength, but our emotional strength, our relational strength, and intellectual strength. God supplies our needs. He's promised to do that. Promised. By the way, God never breaks a promise. Hebrews says if He breaks a promise, He's not God. And so here, Paul has prayed and asked God to deliver him of this thorn in his flesh. And some scholars say it was an eye problem because he says he wrote in large letters and so forth. We don't know exactly what his thorn in the flesh was. But understand that all of us here this morning have a thorn in the flesh. All of us have, to a certain degree, a storm in our life. And it may be a small one today, maybe a big one tomorrow, right? Today it may be children problems, tomorrow it may be marital problems, the next day it may be financial problems, the next day it may be physical health and having to go to the doctor and whatever else there might be. But we all face a thorn in the flesh. And now the Bible says two things about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Number one, that it was Satan there, that God allows Satan to buffet him. Understand that Satan cannot touch the Christian. Satan cannot touch the believer, a born-again, blood-bought believer, unless the Lord give him permission. Job, we see this in the story of Job in the Old Testament, in which Satan came to the Lord and said, you know, the only reason why Job is serving you is because you put a hedge of thorns about him, and you're protecting him. And Satan said to the Lord, he said, if you'll remove that hedge and allow Job to lose everything, Job will curse you. And the Lord said, all right, we'll prove it. And God removed the hedge about Job and said, he said to Satan, you can buffet him, but you can't kill him. And God allowed Satan to take everything from Job, all of his riches, his family. Even his wife came to Job and said, Job, won't you just curse God and die? The Bible says in all that, Job sinned not. And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how many of us could really do that. If you lost everything tomorrow, if you lost your wife and your kids and your job and your home and you were living on the streets, could you bless the Lord? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's the grace of God that enables us to bless the Lord during our times of buffeting. But two things here. Paul was buffeted of Satan. The Lord allowed Satan to buffet Job. Number two, we see that God was dealing with Paul. I said Job all ago. I meant Paul. God was dealing with Paul. It wasn't just Satan dealing with Paul. It was God dealing with Paul. Directly dealing with Paul. He would not and did not remove the thorn in the flesh. And I've told you in the past, do you believe Paul, when he prayed, believed God would remove that thorn in the flesh? Absolutely he believed he would. Why? Because he prayed it three times. He wouldn't have prayed it a second time had he not thought God was going to remove it. So don't think in Paul's mind he's just praying this to to pray words of whatever. He was praying, saying, God, you know, deliver this from me. I have no doubt he was praying hard and he was praying fervently. As the Bible says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I have no doubt he was praying fervently. I have no doubt he was praying with all the strength he had for God to remove this thorn in the flesh. I have no doubt he went to God with reasons for him to remove it. I have no doubt he went to God and said, listen, God, if you'll remove this, it will allow me to be a better servant for you. If you remove this thorn in the flesh, it will allow me to do more for the service of the Lord than I'm doing now. This physical hindrance is hindering me in some ways of ministering and being all that I can be for you. Lord, if you would just remove this, I could be a better servant for you. I have no doubt he went to the Lord. And I believe when we go to the Lord, we are to give him not only our biblical reasons, but our thoughts behind it. In fact, the Bible talks about us being an advocate, and the Holy Spirit being an advocate or a lawyer. I think when we go to God with our prayers, we ought to go to him as a lawyer. Amen? Giving him the promises that he's given us in the Bible. For instance, I'll illustrate it. If you are lacking food for your table tomorrow, how would you pray? I would go to the Lord and say, Lord, you've said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, you promised to supply all my needs. Lord, I'm a child of yours. And Lord, you've said you'll give me what I need. Lord, I am asking you to supply my need based upon the promise you've given me. Amen? Right? So I have no doubt Paul did this as well, thinking that the Lord would deliver him. But he didn't. He didn't. He allowed Satan to continue to buffet him, and he allowed this thorn in the flesh again. Why? So that Paul would not be exalted. So that Paul would not be prideful of the great things that God had done for him. I don't know about you, but many times it's my blessings. It's many times it's during the good times that we get away from God. It's not always the bad times. Sometimes it's the good times because things are going so well. We don't need him. You think across this great country today, many losing their jobs and so forth. And we do see some, not as much as there should be, but some people turning back to God. I would think today there would be a great host of people turning to God with the direction our country is going. But Paul said, listen, that these things have happened to me, lest I be exalted above measure. He besought the Lord three times that it might depart. But then God gave him the answer. God gave him the answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Again, that word grace means God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. God's unearned favor. Listen this morning. God has given us grace. Grace. And they played it today during the offertory. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Grace. Grace. We don't deserve God's grace. He's given it to us. God's unmerited favor. A popular acrostic when I was a kid means God's riches available at Christ's expense. God's riches available to us because of the price that Christ paid on Calvary. Jesus shedding His precious blood for us. John says, and of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. We have received at the moment of salvation the grace of God, God's unearned favor. The grace of God surpasses all understanding, the Bible says. It really is beyond comprehension why the God of the universe, who created all things, would give us grace and mercy. It is grace by which we are saved, the Bible says. We are saved by grace. As we learned a couple of years ago, over and over again, it is grace not only that saves us, but it's grace by which we live. The old song says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Listen to this verse. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear when the hour I first believed.
Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Again, let me read the third verse. It's through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That's the buffet. That's the thorns. That's the storms. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far. It was grace that brought me safe this far, and it's grace that will lead me home. What a tremendous hymn. Tremendous hymn. That hymn is sung more than any other hymn ever written, and yet many times the words are just overlooked. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a good person? No. A wretch like me. A wretch. A no good, sorry, rotten dog. I haven't said that in a long time. The grace of God that's given to us at salvation is unearned. We don't earn the grace of God. God gives us His grace freely. We see in this passage in verse 9 that God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient. We understand again that God's grace is sufficient for our spiritual needs. Our spiritual needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God." To do what? To minister. To minister. Let me just again remind every Sunday school teacher, every worker in here, that our ability to minister, that sufficiency is found in God. The minute you begin to rely upon your own abilities, upon your own talents, you will fall. It may take a while. You can last for a while, but the tank will run dry. You say, "How do you know that, preacher?" Because I've done it a few times, several times. And when the tank runs dry, it's tough. That's when you get to the place in your life when you are involved in church and you get up on Sunday morning when it's sunshine and you don't want to come to church. You have run dry. Your gas tank is empty because you have depended upon yourself and not upon the sufficiency that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, most burnout is because that you have allowed yourself to get empty again, of the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "How does that happen?" It comes from the lack of studying, the lack of reading the book. This is the book here. This is the gasoline that propels the engine. I got up this morning and started my truck. I left my windows down a couple of days ago. It got all wet, so I hadn't drove it in a couple of days. I don't know how that happened. I'm going to blame it on one of the kids. One of the kids left my window down. If it wasn't my window, I would be a little different, but it was the driver's side window. So I got in my truck this morning, and I started it. And it's an 08 model. It's about 50,000 miles on it. But when I started it, it started for a minute, and it quit. Now, it's never done that before. So I said, "Okay, something's not right." So I started it, and it started this time. But I looked at my gas gauge. I was not only on empty, I was empty. And so I went into the garage very quickly, grabbed a gasoline can and went over to my truck and at least put a gallon in. I think I got enough to make it home today, right? So I put that gallon or so in it to make it to church. And I tell you what, it doesn't take a whole lot. If you are depending upon yourself, whether it's in ministry or whether it's living the Christian life, whether it's raising kids or whether it's doing your job, whatever it is, if you are just relying upon yourself, it won't take long for your gas tank to get empty. And again, this right here is the gasoline. If you want to get your cup full, you want to get your tank full, just get back down to reading this. Just those basics in the Christian life. We're teaching, Brother Brandon is teaching our juniors in junior church upstairs. He's teaching them how to be a five-star Christian. How to be a five-star Christian. That is reading the Bible. Very basic stuff. Read your Bible. Pray. Attend church faithfully. Amen? Be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And give. And those five things are just the basics of the Christian life. As we do the basics, though, our gas tank is filled. Amen? And so we must be very careful that we are not relying upon our own strength for ministry. Number two, we see God is sufficient for our material needs. And He again says here, He says, "For this things I besought the Lord twice, that He might depart from me." And He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's grace is sufficient in every area of our lives. Every area. Our spiritual needs, as well as our material needs and our physical needs. And we can turn to Philippians 4:19. Everybody here knows that. "My God shall supply all my needs," not some of the needs, but He says all the needs. Amen? Amen. Do you believe that? All right. Then we have a few guys in here and ladies too that are struggling jobs right now. Do you believe God will supply your needs? Amen. He will. God will absolutely supply your physical and spiritual and material needs. Paul, again, had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought God to heal him of that thorn in the flesh. By the way, I just want to clarify a few things. Do we believe God can heal people? Absolutely, He can. Do we believe in faith healers? No. The Bible nowhere talks about faith healers. But let me tell you this. When Jesus Christ healed, if you go read and you see where Jesus Christ healed, He healed the lame man, He healed this. If He was in a crowd, how many people did He heal? You go look it up. It always says the word all. He healed all. If a faith healer could really heal, He would heal all, not just the ones He picks and chooses. Amen. If a faith healer could really heal, he'd go down to the hospital and begin to heal people. You say, "Well, the Bible says, preacher, that you got to have faith to be healed." No, Jesus, some of the people He healed didn't have faith. Not all of them. Sometimes He healed them because of the faith of the people around Him. It's amazing how Jesus Christ, when He healed, He did it in various different ways. Sometimes He touched them. Sometimes He just spoke. Sometimes He spit on dirt and had them put it on their eyes. He did it in various different ways. You know why? Because He didn't want one way for people to say, "Okay, if He touches me, I'm going to be healed." You know? No, it's not the method that healed them. It was the person, Jesus Christ. Do I believe Jesus Christ can heal? Absolutely. When Paul prayed, did he believe that God would heal him? Absolutely. Did God heal him? No. Did Paul have the gift of healing, as per se the Bible speaks of in the New Testament? Yes, he did. Why didn't Paul heal Epaphroditus? We see Epaphroditus in Philippians. The Bible says he just about died. Why didn't Paul heal him? And there's other examples of the New Testament of good, godly men, ministers, who lived during the time in which God was using the gift of healing prior to the Word of God's completion. Why weren't they healed? It's just amazing to me that people will say, "You know, preacher, the reason why they weren't healed is because they had a lack of faith." That's not true. God's grace is sufficient. If God's grace is sufficient to save us, surely it's sufficient to keep us and to strengthen us in our times of sufferings. If God's grace is sufficient to save us, then it's sufficient during our physical, emotional, relational problems. Not only is His grace there to be sufficient for us, but it's there to strengthen us. God permits us to become weak so that He might receive His strength. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It's when we're weak that we're strong, because it's when we're weak that we rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice here that God did not explain why or what He was doing, but He simply gave a promise to Paul. God did not explain Himself. Everybody with me? As such, He did somewhat, but He didn't give Paul a big explanation of why He allowed this thorn in the flesh to be there. He just simply gave Paul a promise. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He didn't say, "Paul, you know, I'm doing this in order that you might reach this person or do this or do that or whatever." He said, simply gave Paul a promise. Let me tell you today that we live on God's promises, not on His explanations. When we go to God, when something's wrong in our life, we go to God and you simply say, "God, explain this to me." Many times you will not get the answer, because we don't live on the explanations, we live on the promises. We live on God's promises. We must be very careful as Christians that we don't live on the emotion of things. Listen, our emotions change, but we don't live on the feelings. You know, some people say, well, you know, I just don't feel I'm saved anymore. Well, we don't base our salvation upon the way we feel. We base our salvation upon the promise of God. He says if you will trust and believe in Him and with all your heart and believe in that He lived, died, and rose again, repent of your sins, that you can have eternal life. Do you believe it? Amen. Call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Amen. We stand, if you would, on the promises of God, on His promises. Stand on His promises. God's promises never change. Our emotions change. Our feelings change. But God's promises never change. And I hate to repeat myself, but I'm going to anyway. When He says, I will supply all your needs, that promise doesn't change, though it's 2010. It just doesn't change. Whatever you're going through to this morning, God's promises don't change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. God is not obligated to remove our afflictions. God is not obligated to remove our afflictions. But God's promises are there. By the way, His promises generate faith. Right? So when you're going through a thorn in the flesh, when you're going through a trial, it's God's promises that give us faith, that strengthens our faith, and it's faith that brings hope. Hope in God. It's the promises of God that strengthens our faith, faith in Him. And then when He does either remove the affliction or He does transform us through the affliction, whatever He decides to do, those two things, all right, there's two ways in which God's going to handle your affliction. One is going to remove it, and I thank the Lord He does that sometimes. Amen? And number two, He's going to transform you through the affliction. He's going to carry you. He's going to guide you. He's going to strengthen you through the affliction. And whichever area He decides, it builds our faith when we come on the other side of it, right? And then once we can look back in our life and say, look at there, God did that, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this in my life, and then it does what for us? It gives us hope. Hope what? Hope concerning our future afflictions. The next time we face something, the next time we face an affliction, next time we face a storm, then our faith is to such a degree that we place our hope in the Lord. Afflictions work for us. They don't work against us. God works all things together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Paul's thorn was a gift from God. It was a gift from God. That's a strange gift, isn't it? When the afflictions come, we must rest upon His promises. Rest upon His promises. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of God, Christ, may rest upon me. That word rest means to spread a tent over. I believe Paul viewed himself as just a frail tent. Paul viewed himself, as we find over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul referred to himself as simply a clay pot, a clay jar. Just a worthless, inexpensive clay pot. A tent. Listen, this morning, we must see ourselves for who we are, frail tents. And understand that God is making us or transforming us into holy tabernacles. It is God that's going to grow us. We grow in the grace of God. It is God that's going to transform us through the affliction, through the problem. By the way, just a reminder, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can conquer the sin in our life. Amen? See, grace is not just grace for salvation, but it's the grace of God that empowers us to live the Christian life. It is empowering us to live. There's a title of the book by Paul Chappell. The title of the book is Grace for Godly Living. See, the grace movement that's going on today is absolutely false. And some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. But there's a movement going on today in a lot of churches called the Free Grace Movement. And basically they're saying that a Christian, once saved, can live like they want to because the grace of God will cover their sins. They preach and they teach from the pulpit that churches like ours that teach that you should live separated lives. Churches like ours that preach that you should, that a Christian should look different, act different, smell different. Anyway. That there should be a distinction between a Christian and a lost person. There should be, the Bible says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are challenged from the Bible to live a separated life. We're to be in the world. We're not talking about going to a monastery. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And churches that preach those, the other churches would yell back to us, well, you're putting the law down upon your people. You're putting the people back under the law. No, we're not. You know what? I'm not under law, I'm under grace. But it's the grace of God that enables me to live godly. Not the grace of God that enables me to live like I want to. That's not the right use of grace. Again, I've quoted it last Sunday. Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, how can you use the grace of God as an excuse to live like you want to? God forbid. That's Paul's words in Romans chapter 6. Listen, God has given us His grace not so that we can live like we want to, but so that we can live as He would want us to live. We've said this here a while back too, but you know what? What God has done for us and all the great things He's saved us and given us eternal life. See, grace goes beyond what the law requires, not the opposite. Jesus didn't say there in His sermon, He didn't say to them, okay, when a Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, you walk a half a mile. Remember the sermon Jesus preaching? He said, okay, now when a Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, you walk a half a mile. You know what? You're not required. You just do half of what you're required. No. He said, when a Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, you walk two. When somebody asks you for your raiment, give them both your coats. They kind of wore an inner coat. So give them both of them. No. Grace will give more than the law requires. Amen? In the New Testament economy, the economy in which we live, it's grace that enables us and empowers us to live a godly and holy Christian life. Amen. And we should look different, act different, smell different. There should be a difference. There should be a difference. If I was to get in your car this morning after church and start it, there should be a difference what radio station you're listening to. There should. I'm sorry, I got a little... You know, mine may be on WBAP, but I don't mind you checking my radio stations. But you understand what I'm saying. There should be a difference. And Paul is simply, again, relating to us by way of the grace of God that we can live a godly Christian life, that God will give us the grace we need to live. But we can't do it. We can't do it. Our strength, we can't do it. It's through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You'll be the most effective Christian if you'll simply see that you can't do it. You'll be most effective whenever you see that you're too weak to overcome the flesh. That's when you'll be most effective. When you allow the grace of God to empower you to live a holy life. Jesus said, be holy for I am holy. The only way you can live holy as a Christian is through the power and grace of God. And the grace of God is not there as an excuse for you to do whatever you want to. The grace of God is there to empower you to live a holy life. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let me again remind you this morning, Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sin, salvation from the penalty of sin. The Bible says, for the wages, our penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you this morning that salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from the penalty of sin is by grace and grace alone. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot come to enough church services to get saved. You can't be baptized 10 times. In order to get saved. You can't be a good enough person and live a law-fulfilling life and get to heaven. The Bible says it's Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written herein. In other words, if you break one law, if you have one sinful thought, then you haven't kept the law, and the Bible says you're guilty. Right? By the way, the law is simply being selfish. All of us are selfish by nature. And because we're selfish by nature, we are under the penalty of sin. How do we escape the penalty of sin? How do we escape hell? By way of Jesus Christ. Believing and trusting in Him, His life, His death, and resurrection. Not by earning it, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. All of our efforts, all of our righteousness, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. Let me just tell you this morning, we are worthless. Paul said we're just tents. Paul said we're just earthen vessels. I haven't said this in a while, but you understand we're just a big zero. A psychologist wouldn't tell you that. He'd start telling you, preaching to you about self-esteem and humanism and tell you you got something good inside. Something good is about to happen to you. You know, whatever. Let me tell you, we're big zeros. My value is not found in myself. My value is found in my position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that this morning. It's not about self-esteem. It's about Christ's esteem. And once you get Christ in His proper place in your life, you'll view yourself properly. And certainly we don't want to get to the point, as some teach, where you go around beating yourself up physically or walking on the kneeling down and just, you know, doing the knee crawl for a mile and getting your knees all bloody for the Lord's. No, that's not what we're saying. I'm saying our value is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in what we do, not in who we are, but in Jesus Christ. And some of you this morning are having emotional needs or having relational issues. If you will see your significance in Jesus Christ, it'll cure that problem. Amen. See Jesus for who He is. Listen, church, this morning, God's grace is sufficient. It's not about programs. It's not about us, it's all about Him. Amen. The work of Jesus Christ, the grace and power for our church to go forward is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual, understand that as believers, the spiritual is more important than the physical. The spiritual is more important than the physical. God knows how to balance burdens and blessings in our life. God is the one with His hand on the thermostat. Amen. Let's understand He's in control. Not all sickness is caused by sin. Some people believe, well, if you're sick, then there's something wrong, and you got sin in your life. Some say if you're obeying the Lord and claiming all that you have in Christ, they say, then you will never be sick. I've heard that doctrine from Baptists who said, oh, if you know what, if you're right with the Lord, you won't be sick. It's not found in the book, folks. Paul was right with the Lord, wouldn't you agree? And he was sick. Epaphroditus was a servant of God, and he was sick. Don't let somebody fool you into thinking when you're in the hospital and you're sick and they say, well, you know, just it's in your mind. Or it's the devil. Listen, sure, Satan can buffet us, as we've learned here. But those trials and testings are controlled by the Lord. Our physical condition shouldn't keep us from service. We don't know exactly what was going on with Paul, but we know he served. And no matter what stage you are in life, no matter your age, no matter young or old, there's a place of service for you. Whether it's at Heritage Baptist Church, it's witnessing to a friend, there's a place of service. I appreciate Brother Bill Griffin coming in and walking in here and so faithful. Amen. A hearing and witness at the chaplain for the veterans hospital and the things he's doing. You shouldn't allow physical limitations to limit your ministries. Amen? God can use you, whether it's through cards or phone calls, being faithful in your attendance. You know, any excuse will do for some people. There's no song called Excuses. It goes like this. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Satan, he'll supply them. If from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, in the summer it's too hot, and the winter it's too cold. In the springtime when the weather's just right to find someplace else to go, whether it's up to the mountains or down the beach or to visit some old friend, or just lay back and kind of relax and hope some kin folks start dropping in. It's funny how I remember these silly songs, isn't it? You know, the one said, that song goes on to say, you know, the choir sings too loud, and the preacher, and then one little part says, the preacher didn't even shake my hand, you know. Listen, I try to shake everybody's hands, I really do. But don't use that as an excuse not to come back, amen. You know what? Don't allow physical limitations or someone here to offend you or to keep you from serving the Lord. Allow the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, to take you through and to strengthen you through and to transform you through that particular thorn in the flesh. Lastly, we can rest in God's promises. I'm just going to rest here. I'm just going to claim the promises of God. He's promised to strengthen me in my weakness. I know He will. I'm just going to trust in His Word. Paul knew about power because he trusted the will of God and depended upon the grace of God. Do you trust God's will for your life? No matter what's coming into your life, do you trust Him? We need to trust Him. The power is available to every born-again believer. If you're here and you're saved, the grace of God is available to you in your time of weakness. But you got to get weak first. Isn't that funny? You got to get weak to become strong. Because our strength should be in Him. Let's